Today, Chris Hughes of Citizens for America Foundation challenges Christians to promote a biblical worldview in the public square. I'm your host, Paul Horrocks, and this is the Biblical Courage Podcast.
The Biblical Courage Podcast is supported by listeners. Visit biblicalcourage.com to learn more or sign up for our newsletter.
So I'm here with Chris Hughes, founder of Citizens for America Foundation. He's going to talk to us today about his work equipping Christians to have a biblical worldview. What I love about his story is that he's taking on some of the toughest issues and challenging Christians to take risk. While many Christians want to call anything that is controversial a political issue and use it as an excuse not to engage, Chris talks about why it's so important for Christians to speak up in the public square. Our silence has had consequences and will continue to have even more consequences as we lose our religious liberty. Chris will talk to us about why we should promote Christian values in the public square and how we can do it. So, Chris, welcome to the podcast.
Hey, Paul, it's such an honor to be with you today.
Yeah, I'm glad you could be with us. So I want to start by having you give us an overview of Citizens for America.
Sure. Citizens for America is a 501c3 organization, but our real purpose is to try to find ways to impact the culture for Jesus. And we found a lane that I think is unique. There are a lot of different ministries out there that do a lot of different things, but there are not too many Christian organizations who are trying to direct Christians to get involved in public policy and in the political arena. And so we're trying to educate Christians to register to vote, to get involved in the political process. And there's a reason for that, because we want to try to protect religious freedom. We really believe, and we can get into this more later, in the importance of Christians understanding the Christian heritage of our nation and how it was formed. We believe that it's important to strengthen families, and a lot is going on in our culture right now that is tearing families apart. We believe strongly in the sanctity of human life. With all the abortions that have, millions of abortions, 65 to 70 million, depending on who you talk to, since the 1970s, we want to try to find a way to defend all human life. And then we want to encourage Christians to develop something that's called a biblical worldview. So we cover a lot of different things, but it's all focused in pushing people into the political arena by having a background in God's word and developing a biblical worldview. When I say worldview, it's becoming a more popular term in church circles, but people may not understand what having a worldview is. We all have a worldview, and basically the worldview is the lens through which we see things in the world. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we believe it's important for that lens to be through the Bible and to understand what God would do in the situations that we face every day.
All right, we want to dig into some of those issues in just a second, but before we do that, just give us a little bit of your background and tell us some of what you did prior to founding Citizens for America.
Well, I've done a lot of crazy things, Paul. I've been involved in several things. If people Google me, you may find years ago, I'm a short, fat guy, and I love to eat, and I developed a passion for barbecue early on. My father and grandfather both loved to barbecue and taught me, and then I won't give the full story, but in 1992, basically, I jumped into the professional.
There's a lot of politics in barbecue. You got, you know, Kansas City versus
Memphis. Well, I had an ulterior motive. I was actually running for office at the time, and so I entered a barbecue contest so I would be allowed to hand out brochures. But what happened was I fell in love with the process, and you know, we didn't have Food Network and all that like we have today. But back then, and still today, you mentioned Kansas City, there are several sanctioning organizations that have barbecue contests all over the country. And I got involved in the professional barbecue circuit, ended up having a TV show, a cooking show for 8 years, and wrote some cookbooks. I also have served with a ministry called Salvation Ministries for 23 years. We do revivals and crusades around the world. We've built orphanages in India and done pastor training. And for the past 6 years or so, we've been very involved in planting or starting new churches in the Philippines, in an area where I was not really that heavily churched in the past. And then the third area, so I've got barbecue and I've got Jesus involved. And the third area where I've always had a passion is politics. And so I've run for a public office 6 times. I've won all 6 times. I served for a while in Florida in a position called a tax collector, which, you know, in the Bible, everywhere sin is mentioned, tax collectors are there. But anyway, God had grace on me, and I served in public office in Florida. Now live in North Carolina and serve in public office again. So I've done a lot of things, but they all kind of focus around eating, Jesus, and politics.
Wow. So barbecuing for Jesus, that is a great ambition.
Hey, well, you know, it's biblical because when you read God's word, after Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he went up to the Sea of Galilee to meet with his disciples, and he grilled fish for them on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So I'm just trying to be like Jesus.
Yeah, so the question is, did he use Kansas City or Memphis style sauce?
That, right? Yes. Or, you know, and you're leaving out in North Carolina, they've got their vinegar base.
That's
so
right.
So depends where you are.
That's right. There could be a whole big theological debate there. So I want to talk about the organization and why did you create Citizens for America?
Well, Paul, I just believe that there is a real need for Christians to know what they believe and why they believe it and to get involved in our country and in our communities. When you look around the culture right now, a lot, and particularly with young people, a lot of people don't know it, you know, if abortion is a sin, is homosexuality a sin? Are there really 100 and whatever the count is now, 152 different genders out there? They don't know what the Bible says about that because most Christians don't read their Bible on a daily basis, and some hardly ever. A recent survey said that a good and faithful church attendee will go maybe 1 out of every 3 Sundays to church, and less than 10% of pastors in the United States ever address issues that I consider issues of sin, but they call them issues of politics. Again, the same issues, abortion, homosexuality, religious freedom, family values, that kind of thing. Most pastors never preach on that. So if you have a Christian who never reads their Bible and hardly ever goes to church, and they do, and they only get 30 to 45 minutes of preaching, and a pastor is not addressing those issues, then they don't know what the Bible says on those issues, and they're not equipped to discuss them with other people. And that's really a huge issue with the next generation of leaders coming up in our country and the kids that are in college, students that are in college right now. Many of them don't know. So all they hear on the news or on social media or Snapchat or Instagram or whatever it is that a woman should have a right to choose, or that critical race theory is good, and if you think it's bad, you're a racist. And they don't know what the Bible says on these issues, so they're not prepared. So we wanted to try to find a way to help Christians understand what the Bible says about these issues and then be able to discuss them in an educated manner, you know, when they're talking to their friends or meeting with other people. And so that's why we created the organization.
And so these are not easy issues. These are issues where there is controversy within our culture, where there's huge debate, there's huge tension between people. And so you're basically tackling issues where, quite frankly, a lot of people aren't going to like you because you're talking about them.
You're so right. I look on Facebook and I make a post or on Twitter or something, and it's almost like people are out there, and I know there are, you know, that are trolls that are looking for certain words that really go after you, but they really try to shut you down. And the same is happening to our college students and others across the country and regular everyday people. If you say something that you claim is the clear truth, they're going to come after you and they're going to attack you for it. And it can be scary at times. It can get very personal. And I've had people threaten me and all kinds of things, but that happens to other people across the country every single day.
And so when they threaten you, what do they threaten you with?
I had somebody put a bunch of like a bee nest in my mailbox, and I've had people threaten to kill me.
And, wow.
You know, they're going to turn me in.
It's like Fatal Attraction stuff.
Huh?
It's like Fatal Attraction stuff.
It is. But when I was in public office in Florida one time, you know, during the Christmas holidays, we would play, which was common those days, we would play Christmas music on the phone system. You know, if you called in and you got placed on hold, you know, you have like elevator music that would play. And I just made a purposeful decision that I was going to play Christmas music during the Christmas season. And I got somebody called in, it was the ACLU. They called on me and called the newspaper and tried to make a big deal in the newspaper that as a public official, I was playing Christmas music during the Christmas holidays on a government telephone.
Imagine that. The horror.
Isn't it a terrible thing?
Yeah. So I know you touched on this a little bit, but I just want to dig a little bit deeper. Why do you think it's so important for Christians to promote a biblical worldview in the public square? Because a lot of Christians will say, look, I want to keep my faith and my public life separate. And why do I have to even bring that into the public square? So what would you say to somebody who has that point of view? Why is it so important for them to talk about this in the public square?
Well, God created us in his image, and he left us in control of this creation on earth that we have today. And I don't think that God intended for us to just give over our society to a sinful nature. I mean, we are all sinners, and we all have a sinful nature. But as Christians, we have a responsibility to take a stand for righteousness. The Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. And so let's just look at the issue of abortion. Abortion, you know, there's been over 65 million babies murdered since the 1970s.
And that's just in the U.S., right?
Yeah. And you know, so that leads into something that where I was headed with this. So, but how can the United States affect what happens around the country? Well, our federal government funds abortion education and Planned Parenthood and other organizations, not just in the United States, but literally all over the world. And people don't realize that. So when we elect men and women to serve in the United States Congress or in the White House or judges who, you know, basically legislate from the bench now, if we elect people who don't have a biblical worldview and don't believe that abortion is wrong, then they're going to possibly support an agenda that continues the murdering of unborn babies. So it's important for us first, and I'm just singling out that issue, but it's important for us to understand, you know, is abortion wrong or not? And you don't have to be a Christian or have a biblical worldview to decide that life is important. And so it's important for people who believe that all life is important or that it starts, you know, when the baby is consummated or at whatever point. I know some states now have legislation that they call it the heartbeat bill. When a heartbeat is identified, they don't want to be able to have an abortion anymore. Well, if we don't elect men and women to public office who believe what we believe on those issues, then they're going to just continue to fund other organizations that are going to push abortion. So it's important for us, one, to know that it's wrong, and then two, to register to vote. Now, I'm focusing on Christians. I know that you have many listeners that are not Christians, but our target is a Christian audience with what we're doing. There are over 40 million Christians, people who identify as evangelical Christians in the United States of America, who are not even registered to vote. So how can we impact the culture if we're not even registered to vote? So a lot of people don't think it's important to register to vote, but our vote is important, and it does make a difference. A lot of elections, I mean, we saw in the last presidential election and in other previous presidential elections that they can be very, very close. There were recent elections in Virginia and in New Jersey for governor's race that were fairly close. So every vote counts. But where it really can make a difference is not just on a national level, but in state legislative, state house, and state senate races, particularly in a non-presidential year, very, very few people turn out to vote. So if we can get Christians registered to vote and we can educate them on the issues and then turn them out to vote, we can make a huge difference. And Paul, another area right now where the vote is huge is on school board races. And I've been trying to tell people for years that I think the single most important elected position is a local school board. There's something called ballot drop-off where a lot of people will vote for the president or maybe U.S. Senate or governor, the flashier races where people spend millions of dollars to turn out to vote because they hear, you know, they hear the name Donald Trump over and over again. So they'll turn out either for or against him. But most people don't know their local school board members. They don't know the name. So they get to the bottom of the ballot. They don't know who to vote for. So in many cases, you see where there might be, you know, let's say in your county, I'm making up, you know, whatever county, there might be 15,000 people that vote in the presidential election, but there might be less than three that vote for a school board race. So it's very easy if we can educate people to turn out and vote and let them know the issues all the way down the ballot. If they turn out, we can then start to take some of these school boards. And so your listeners might be saying, well, what difference does it make who's on the school board? Right now, it's a huge difference. because who is deciding whether or not critical race theory will be taught in your county? It's a local school board. Who's deciding if your child has to wear a mask to school? It's the local school board. Who decides if the children have to be vaccinated? Or bigger issue, who decides what's being taught about sexual curriculum in your county? President Biden has this agenda for a curriculum across the country that is way beyond sex ed or anything that any of us that are in the older generation would have thought of ever being taught in public schools. And it's downright pornographic. And our tax dollars have committed $120 million in the United States. But as you mentioned, just with abortion, it's not just in the United States. We are also supporting just a vulgar sexual curriculum all over the world. So these races are extremely important. And a lot of the issues that are affecting our children every day are being decided on a local level. And it's very easy for us to, you know, I don't want to say take control, but really that's what it is. It's very easy for us to elect men and women to the local school board. So we can make an impact.
Let me play devil's advocate just to keep it an interesting conversation. Some Christians will say, wait a minute, shouldn't we just live as Christians and not try to impact the culture and let God determine that? God will decide if the culture moves more towards him. He'll send the Holy Spirit. He'll take care of that. And by the way, isn't a little bit of persecution a good thing? And that'll help grow Christianity. So you'll hear stories like that. So how would you respond to someone who has that point of view?
Well, I think that's kind of what the church has been doing since 1973. And look at all the babies that have been murdered since then. They have been quiet. And because of that, babies have been murdered through abortion. They've been quiet. And now pastors are being persecuted across the country. And we are going to, people don't think this is happening in the United States, but there are many pastors who have been told that their church can't meet, particularly during COVID. Or you might remember the case, or your listeners might remember a few years ago in Houston. There was a case where a mayor got elected, and I don't remember the number, so the fact checkers will get on to me. But it basically, if just a handful of churches had turned out and voted, she would have never gotten elected to mayor. It was a very close election. But she was a lesbian, and she didn't like some of the sermons being preached in local churches that she heard about, calling homosexuality a sin. And, you know, back then there was an issue of all across the country, there were states that were saying that they supported traditional family marriage, meaning between one man and one woman. They, like in North Carolina where I live, there was a constitutional amendment saying that's what marriage will be. So because we have been quiet, these things have changed across our country. But that woman decided that she was going to review pastor sermons. And if they didn't meet her approval, it would be against the law for them to preach sermons. So religious freedom is not just an issue in other countries. It's an issue in the United States. And because we've been quiet, many of these things have happened. But what's going to happen if we stay quiet and we don't get involved, then we will lose really the most important thing. I believe one of the primary responsibilities of every Christian is to tell other people about Jesus. And if we don't stand up for our religious freedoms and our religious rights, we are going to lose the right to tell people about Jesus. And that is more important to me than all these other issues. The other issues are important and they lead to that. But if we don't take a stand, we're going to lose the right to tell other people about Jesus. And when we do, people will be going to hell in eternity because they do not know about him.
And I think that religious freedom challenge is so big. And I think a lot of Christians are just not really thinking about it in a deep way, about all the freedoms we're going to lose as we lose religious freedom. And that story about the mayor in Houston is such a good one. And I remember, actually, I think a lot of pastors ended up forwarding their sermons to her just as a way to say, hey, this is what I'm saying. If you don't like it, you know, let's talk about it. Well, let's talk about the amount of courage it takes, though. If you're a Christian and you're saying, I want to speak up on these issues, you're not going to be popular. And you talked about some of the ways that you're getting threats and so forth. But how much courage does it take for an everyday Christian to speak up on these issues?
It takes a lot of courage. And I mean, I know that I spout off a lot, but I realize that it's difficult and that if people take a stand, it's a real challenge where they could be punished for it. I know a lot of parents, like, you know, right now I know several people whose children are in high school and they're wanting to go to, you know, Ivy League colleges, or it's not even Ivy League anymore, although Ivy League are very liberal. And I know several parents who have been told, you know, if you want your kid to go to this school, you better clear out your Facebook page and not say anything about Jesus or say anything about Republicans, because these higher institutions of higher education will scan not just your child's Facebook page, but yours too. And if they do and they find that, then your kid's not going to go to college at certain universities. And that's going on across the country right now. I know of many cases where students have been in class and they've received bad grades because they wouldn't say that CRT is right, or they took a pro-life position on a paper. Many kids across the country are basically being forced to shut up and write what a teacher wants in class if they want to get a good grade. There was a professor, you know, I can't remember his name, I think he was in Wilmington, North Carolina, just about a year ago, who took some conservative stances on things in class and made statements about it. And he got fired and lost all the money that he had built up for retirement and so forth. So the threat is real. People are getting fired because of their beliefs. And even today, I was listening, I was on the road today on a trip, and somebody stood up at a school board meeting and said something in defense of their child that had nothing to do with work. And their employer heard about it and then fired them because of a position that they took at a school board meeting. So it's a real threat to people. There are consequences if you take a stand. We live in what they call the cancel culture today. And people try to shout you down or cancel you, or they'll embarrass you at work, or you know, there have been cases where people have picketed outside of people's homes or go to their bosses. There's been a real effort, particularly in the education world, where if professors took a certain stance on an issue where students and people who are not even students on the university, but they just generate letters to the editor, they send letters to the chancellors and presidents of universities, and in many times, these employers will back down to the people that are yelling against them, and then they'll fire the employees or punish them in some way. So the cancel culture is real. You're also going to be punished in the culture today if you say, you know, there's a clear truth, black and white. I mean, our generation, we knew what was right or wrong. Doesn't mean we did what was right or wrong. But today, culture teaches you there can be any truth. You know, whatever your truth is what happens. But as Christians, that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is truth. And that truth can be found in the Word of God. So it's scary, but really the biggest threat is not so much to me. Now, I know there are some pastors who didn't take a stand for years, and now they take a stand, and they've lost their
positions. Let's talk about that though for a second. Why do you think more pastors haven't talked about this? You know, isn't that why you become a pastor, so you can train people about what the Bible says and how to apply it to your life?
Well, I used to think that was the case, but today you have many seminaries in America and across the world today that don't really teach that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. So you literally have many men and women in pulpits across the country who may not believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, or that it's inerrant or true. So some of them don't preach on the issues because they don't believe it, or they think it's a document that was dated at that time and that culture has changed, and that, you know, they don't believe that life begins at conception. They don't believe that you're born male or female, or that God, and when you don't believe that, you're saying that God made a mistake in the gender choice of that child. Some of them, I think, are afraid that they'll lose donors to the church. I mean, I've heard that said, you know, that, you know, I can't address that issue because it might make Mr. So-and-so unhappy and he won't give tithes anymore. A lot of preachers are afraid of offending people, And some, I think, have a pure heart, and they just think they're going to come across as unloving. I don't think you have to address those issues in an unloving manner, but are we loving people if we're not identifying sin as sin? You know, the Bible tells us what these sins are. It's not unloving to tell you that it's a sin based on God's word. Either we believe that God's word is true or we don't. I was involved with a group last year that put on some prayer rallies for police officers across the nation. And I was in shock. I mean, to me, that was not a controversial thing. Now, I know a lot was going on across the country last year, but for years, different organizations have put on, you know, like a first responder prayer rally, and they'd have a meal and just a time of blessing and prayer for firefighters and paramedics and police officers and that kind of thing. And you would be shocked at the number of pastors who refused to show up. They would not announce it in their churches. And in fact, in one town, I know of a pastor who actually went out of his way to call other pastors and tell them not to do it because he was afraid that it might come across as being racist by praying for police officers. Now, how in the world is praying for, you know, there are black police officers and Hispanic police officers. There are police officers of all races and all genders and all sexual preferences. And it was simply a time of prayer. But to many pastors, that was too controversial and they didn't want to be involved in it. And I was just shocked. I mean, I couldn't believe that in that particular community where that pastor of a very well-respected and people thought a conservative Baptist church that tried to put an end to it. A few months later, there was a shooting in his community and two police officers were killed. You know, and I'm not trying to be mean, but I bet he wished he had taken the time to pray for him before that happened. So I think a lot of it is fear, but a lot of it is we have pastors today who I think truly don't believe what the Bible has to say. So they don't preach on those issues.
So let's talk about what your organization is going to do to try to educate people. So how are you trying to reach people to encourage them to promote a biblical worldview? What's your kind of plan of attack here?
Well, it's kind of a many-faceted approach. One is we partner. There are several other sister organizations that share the same philosophy. And so one thing we've been involved with is trying to target pastors. So we invite pastors to come to a free lunch, you know, and I know all pastors are probably not like this, but I'm a Baptist and we like to eat. So we invite them and their wives to a free lunch. And a lot of times it's Chick-fil-A. So they're getting fried chicken and the gospel bird Chick-fil-A. So we invite them to a meal and then we invite some celebrities, you know, maybe from their state or maybe across the country the past year, because there have been several pastors who have been threatened to be arrested because they continued to meet during COVID. So we have them come and share their story of persecution so pastors can hear it and see it. And at those meetings, we encourage pastors to preach the whole word of God. And so they're given a challenge. I mean, nobody's being mean to them or anything. They're just hearing testimonies of people who've been through these situations. And then we encourage them to register voters and even some of them to run for office. I mean, people don't think about this, but I mean, a pastor, if he's doing what he should be doing, he's well known in his community already. He's probably a gifted speaker, hopefully in some ways. And so there's a real move for pastors to run for public office across the country and several have.
That'd be great to get more pastors on school boards.
Yeah, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And I think it'd be easy to do. I mean, look at some of these bigger churches of whatever denomination. If a pastor ran, you would hope that his church would turn out and vote for him. And like I told you earlier, there's, you know, a great voter dropping by the time it gets to the end of the ballot school board. So it'd be easy to do that. Or if the pastor didn't do it, find somebody in your church to do it. Find somebody in your church to total voter registration drive. You know, black churches for years have been very successful at holding voter registration drives. You asked a while ago why preachers don't do more. Another reason they don't is some are afraid that they're going to lose their 501c3 status, which is a status within the IRS to get donations, tax-free donations, if people want to give. And pastors have this terrible fear that if I have a voter registration drive, I'm going to lose my 501c3 status. There has never been a case in the history of the United States where a church has ever lost their 501c3 status. Black churches do it all the time. You are allowed to hold voter registration drives. It is legal to do that within your church. You're allowed to invite candidates to come to your church and speak or pray or have their testimony. I would encourage churches to do that, to have a Sunday that they designate every year where they invite their elected officials and those running for office. I'm not telling you to endorse them. I'm telling you to invite them. For many of them, that'll be the only time they will ever hear the word of God preached. Many of them don't go to church. So you're inviting them to church. You're letting your church have a chance to meet their local elected officials and encourage them to then pray for those local officials, elected officials, and get to know them. So we're working with pastors. We have a podcast and a radio show on the Truth Network called The Christian Perspective. And it's a weekly show starting in late January. It's going to become a daily show across the nation where we address issues like you're addressing on your show, teaching Christians what the Bible has to say about these issues and hopefully educating them on how they can get involved.
And at the end, I'm going to ask you to repeat that and I'll put that in the show notes once you do that, but I'll ask you at the end.
Okay. And we just had a meeting today on, we have not done a good job of gearing up on social media yet. And we're fixing to across the spectrum of Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat and Twitter to have a targeted campaign across different social media outlets. At least four times a year, we're hosting, and our first one's going to be April 30th of next year in Memphis, what we call Culture Engagement Summits. We're going to hold these on college campuses across the country. It's a one-day meeting where we'll invite the world's most renowned experts on issues like we've discussed. For example, there's a man named Christopher Yuan, who wrote a book called Holy Sexuality. And he's written several other books, too. Christopher was an active homosexual for many, many years. He got saved, and now he's a professor at Moody Bible College and travels across the country and talks about homosexuality. And, you know, it's one thing for me to tell somebody that, you know, that God didn't make you that way or that you shouldn't be engaging in homosexual activity. But here's a man, Christopher, who lived the life, and he can tell you how God brought him out of that. Scott Klusendorf, in my opinion, is one of the world's foremost experts on the abortion issue. And he travels all over the world speaking on the issue, written many books. And we've invited Scott to come and speak at our Culture Engagement Summit. So we're trying to invite some of the world's leading experts to address these issues. And then so the people coming to the events, and we're really targeting, anybody can come, but really targeting that next generation, 15 to 35-year-olds, to come to these events so we can try to impact the next generation for Jesus. We're opening a Biblical Worldview Center on the campus of Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary in January, which is based in Memphis, Tennessee. And then we're also, I don't know, we're going to run out of time soon, we're also, we have a sister organization we started called Students for America, which is a organization that basically is opening clubs, we call them chapters, on college campuses across the country to educate college students and to activate them into the world of public policy.
And so talk a little bit about that for a second, because there's obviously lots of student groups around the country. How are your student groups going to be different than some of the ones that already exist today?
Well, you're right. There are a lot of great groups. Many of the groups are focused on single issues, you know, like Students for a Life or Young Americans for Freedom or whatever. Probably the biggest student organization across the country is Turning Point, TPUSA. They have, I think, over 2,200 chapters on campuses across the country. They're a great organization. Their founder, Charlie Kirk, is a Christian, but their focus is more on socialism and why socialism is wrong. They're a great organization. They really got tied with President Trump in the last election cycle and had an offshoot that they started called Students for Trump. But there's not really a home for students, Christian students on college campuses that are social conservatives, meaning, you know, they're pro-life, they believe in the traditional family and religious freedom and all that. So we're not just focused on one issue. We're kind of covering the umbrella of issues. We're not trying to take anybody away from those other clubs or other organizations. But for the Christian student that is a social conservative that also wants to get involved in public policy and help develop a biblical worldview, we think we found a unique lane in Students for America and opening chapters, which we just started as college started in the fall of this year, 2021. And we're going to really be pushing it across the country over the next year and then beyond, where chapters are started on these college campuses. And then speakers, we have a speakers bureau like all these other organizations do. And we'll bring in speakers to address biblical worldview issues and political issues for college students on campuses across the country.
So if someone's listening right now and they attend a church and the church is not talking about these issues, what advice would you give them? How can they lovingly encourage their pastor to talk more about these issues?
And see, that's the key of what you just said. Don't go out there and throw bombs at your pastor and say bad things to him publicly. Schedule a meeting with your pastor and just go share your heart with him and say, "Pastor, you know, I'm really concerned. I've got a kid in high school and he's never heard you preach an issue, preach a sermon on traditional family or on abortion or whatever these issues may be." Or maybe you have a passion to get involved in the political process. You say, "Hey, Pastor, we've never had a voter registration drive. I'm not going to encourage people to register to vote Republican or Democrat. I just want to see, I want people to hear the word of God from your mouth And then if we register them to vote and they hear what the Bible says, we know they're going to vote right. So I encourage you first to go to your pastor and meet with him one-on-one and just encourage him to take a stand, because he, just like with the cancel culture we talked earlier, the people that are happy with stuff are usually the conservative side or the Christian side, hardly ever say anything. But the other side is very vocal in what they say, and it backs people down. So pastors need to hear that you support it and that you want it. And then the other thing is, I encourage you to do, if you tell the pastor you want to have a voter registration drive, just don't tell him to do it. Volunteer to do the voter registration drive. Maybe you want to volunteer to start a Bible study in your church to discuss issues on biblical worldview. And there's some great organizations like the Colson Center and others that put out wonderful material that cover these issues from a biblical standpoint. You might want to start a home group or even teach a Sunday school class and take 6 weeks where you cover these. And again, there's some great resources out there that can be provided to you. I know years ago, I went to a church study on Wednesday nights that was on the Constitution. Just talked about, what does our Constitution say? You know, most Americans have never read the Constitution, but as Christians, we ought to know what our Constitution says and do we support it or not support it. So go see your pastor, encourage him, and then don't just tell him you want to do it, but volunteer to get involved.
So come alongside your pastor.
Right.
If someone wants to learn more about Citizens for America, where should they go?
Go to Citizens. So it's a mouthful, okay? Go to citizensforamericafoundation.com. That's citizensforamericafoundation.com.
All right, so citizensforamericafoundation.com, and I'll put that in the show notes.
Right, so they can go there, and they can learn about the issues that are important to us. And as I said, in January, we're going to be opening a Center for Biblical Worldview. And so in January, you're going to start to see articles about different issues. So there'll be news and topical articles and white papers that are written. In about a month, you're going to be able to start registering for some of the events that we've got coming up in the coming year. So you can learn a lot by going to that link. And then you can also link to our podcast, which is called The Christian Perspective with Chris Hughes. And you can find it anywhere where you get your podcast, you know, Spotify, Apple, wherever. Or you can just go to thetruthnetwork.com and find it there as well.
So, Christian Perspective with Chris Hughes.
Yes, sir.
All right. And I'll put that in the show notes as well. I'll find a link on Spotify or Apple and put that into the show notes. So, if people want to support your organization, where should they go?
Well, the same thing. Go to our website, citizensforamericafoundation.com. We'd love to have you join as a monthly donor or even a one-time gift. And folks, even any ministry would tell you this, even $5 makes a difference. People might say, well, I might not be able, I can't really give a lot. Every penny helps. Nobody on our team gets paid a salary. 100% of the money is going to spread the message and to find ways to educate Christians to help impact the culture for Jesus.
All right. And I'll put all that in the show notes. Terrific. Well, Chris, we really appreciate you taking time to tell your story today.
Thank you so much. It's an honor to be here. I appreciate the work that you do to educate people. And I just encourage people to have courage and to take a stand in this culture, because if we take a stand, we can make a difference.
The Biblical Courage Podcast is supported by listeners. You can support us by going to biblicalcourage.com. While you're there, you can also sign up to receive our newsletter. That's biblicalcourage.com. If you liked the podcast, please leave us a review on Apple Podcasts. If you didn't like the podcast, you're probably just hard to please.